I'm seeing my breath, that's why I was wondering.
It feels good here.
Believe it or not, I had it set at 60, and that's just exactly what it says in here, 60 degrees. It's chilly. I saw Chuck over there turning blue, so I thought. All right, well, I'm going to start tonight. We're going to start our a study in the book of Revelation, and I've had a lot of people ask about it, and we're going to redo it tonight. I got a PowerPoint tonight for us, and Corey is going to take and run that for me, but I want to start first with a little bit of an introduction, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by John, and this was John, the one that was the favorite of the Lord. He's the one who put his head on Jesus' breast. He was one of them that was in the inner three. Peter, James, and John were the three that were in the inner three with the Lord wherever he went. John was up at the on the Mount of Transfiguration. John was at the crucifixion of the Lord. And it was John who Jesus said, "Behold thy mother." And he took Mary and he took Mary into his house and that. Well, at the time of this, it's written in about 95 AD. And John was on the Isle of Patmos. It's an island that's off in the Mediterranean Sea. And the Isle of Patmos was a prison island. All they was there were prisoners. And it was about 10 miles from there to shore. So it was a good place to put prisoners. You know, they couldn't swim and that far. And so they put them on this island basically to die because there was not any food much food on the island. And so they had to fend for themselves there. And prior to this, they had taken and as history states, John was boiled in oil. They tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. They had a pot of hot oil and they immersed his body in this boiling oil, and they were trying to take and kill him that way. And so here we see that John now is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's just basically waiting to die. I mean, there was no escape off the Isle of Patmos. And he was there for quite a period of time. But here we see that while he was there, there was a vision that was given to him by God and by the Lord of things to come. Revelation is a book of eschatology, or a book of things to come, the things that have not come yet, but they are going to come shortly. And what we're going to see how this is all going to transpire as we go through the book of Revelation. Revelation, as we go through this, we're going to be bringing in Revelation, Matthew, Ezekiel, Isaiah. We're going to be bringing in a lot of Old Testament books along with Daniel and other things as we go through here. And I want to show you how that Old Testament prophecy also went along with what John was given in the book of Revelation. Now, we're going to look at just basically the first four verses tonight, because there's a lot in these first four verses. And it's going to take us a while to get through the book of Revelation, but I guarantee that you're going to enjoy the study as we go through it. But Revelation chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I want to take and look first at verse 1. And if you take and you look at this, you see that it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must be. This first verse shows authority. It shows John's authority that God gave him to write this book. It was given by God to Jesus, to John, and then it also was shown to his servants. Now, who was his servants? Anyone who reads this book. And then it was also sent directly to John. And we need to realize that God had a lot of things that he was going to take and give to John to write down so that we would have them for the future. Now, if you take and you look at that verse, it says, to his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. Now, if you go over to verse 3, in the last part of verse 3, it says, therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I want to look at this really closely here for a little bit. The thing that it says shortly to come to pass. Now, that does not mean that it was going to come, boom, just like that. It meant that it's going to come immediately. What it means is to John, John read this, and I think in the beginning, John might have thought that the rapture was going to come at any time. And it could have come at any time. But here we see that John said, I want you to realize that it's going to be immediately. He's going to come very quickly. It's not going to be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be the next day. But when he comes, it's going to be immediate. It's going to be very quickly. If you take in, look in your Bibles, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52. I don't have that down, Brother Corey. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll get there before I will. In verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise, be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, if you take and go over to 1 Thessalonians, just one book over, or two books over, you'll see also that it talks about, let's put it that way. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what we're looking at there is we're looking at what's known as the rapture of the church. And what Paul is saying, or what John is saying here, is that this is going to come very quickly, very, very suddenly. And it's not that it's going to happen right now, but it's going to happen soon. And when it does happen, there's nothing you're going to do about it because it's going to be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Anybody have any idea? Huh? No, it's in the time that you think to blink. They've measured it, and they said that It is 1 nanosecond. I mean, that is so fast that it just, and it, I mean, you know, it's unbelievably fast. Now think about that for just a minute. When Christ comes back for the church, it's going to happen so quickly that people won't even see it happen. That's how fast it's going to happen. Now, if you take any look at what John is saying here, he says, it's going to shortly come to pass. And then in the next time it says, in verse 3, it says, the time is at hand. It could happen at any moment. You know, there was not going to be any warning. You know, if you go to Matthew 24, we don't have time to take and look at all these verses tonight. But Matthew 24, 36 to 44, Revelation 22, 7, Revelation 22, well, let's go into Revelation as long as we're there. Go to Revelation 22, 7 real quick. They're all in Revelation 22 anyway. Revelation 22 and verse 7. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of this prophecy of this book." Then in verse 12, it says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be." And then in verse 20, it says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." It does not say that he's going to come immediately or right now. It says when he comes, he's going to come very quickly. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast this is all going to happen. A person is not going to have time to say, "Oh Lord, forgive me." Because it's going to happen that fast. I mean, there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that when the rapture happens, I believe that God has allowed this coronavirus to take place for that reason. I believe that the coronavirus is here to get the countries of the world ready for one world government, one world religion, one world currency, one world everything. Because when the rapture happens, all of a sudden, everyone is going to be in an uproar because there's so many people gone all at the same time. Now, think about this for just a minute. When the rapture happens, what's going to happen to, well, let's take President Trump and Vice President Pence, for instance. You know, all of a sudden, the two of them are going to be gone. Boom, just like that. They're both saved. They're going to be gone. Who's going to take over the United States? Nancy Pelosi. Can you imagine that? I mean, just think of that for a minute. Nancy Pelosi is the third in line for the president. I mean, it's unheard of. But that's what's going to happen. If the rapture came tonight, Nancy Pelosi would be the president tomorrow. I feel sorry for whoever's left. I really and truly do. I do. I feel sorry for him. But I want you to realize that you know, John is saying here, the Lord's going to come back quickly. And it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that we're going to be gone. And there's nothing anybody's going to be able to do about it. There's nothing anybody can basically say about it or anything else. The church is going to be gone. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to it. I really am. I feel sorry for those of you who are teenagers who haven't lived your lives yet and haven't went through everything. But then again, I'll tell you what, I'd rather be in heaven than back here on earth for 7 years into the tribulation. Because as you will see as we go through this, the 7 years of tribulation is going to be the worst time ever on the face of the earth. And so then we look at verse 4. It says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, we're going to look at Brother Corey's got the next slide up there on Revelation 1:4. Let's see. You'll see up here, once the slide gets here, you'll be able to see circles, and you'll be able to see where those seven churches are. Let's see, that's three. Next one. There. Okay, there's a map here, and it's hard to see, but there's circles there. If he wants to move, if he can move that cursor in there, there you go. He can see where the circles are. And believe it or not, all of these churches, these seven churches, are in a geographic location. They're all very close together. The seven churches that we're going to be talking about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And these churches are very much in a close proximity to each other. You've got Laodicea, you've got Philadelphia, you've got... Anyway, they're all there. We'll be seeing them as we get through this. And the reason that these seven churches, I believe that God picked them, was that they were very familiar with John. John knew every one of these churches very well. He had preached in every one of those churches. He had been there. He knew the people. He knew of what the geographic location and things like that, how close these churches were together. These were well-established churches of that day, and John knew all of them very, very well. John was very close, believe it or not, at Patmos to all seven of these churches. And so if you take any look at where they are in that, you'll see that they're pretty much close together. That one little circle on the left, bottom left there, can you get over there? That one right there. That is the Isle of Patmos. That is where John is. That's where he was exiled, on that island. And so here we see that John was writing basically the first two chapters to the seven churches. And we're going to see that as we get through it. But now, one thing I want to look at is he talks about the seven spirits of God. Here we see that, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now, I don't have this down either, but if you take and you go to, let's go to Isaiah 11:2 real quick. This is the only place where it talks about or tells about the seven spirits of God all together in the Bible. And this is what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord, there's one, rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those are all seven spirits. Now, if you go into Revelation chapter 4, and I think it's verse 2, 4, I'm sorry. It goes chapter 4, and it says, verse 5. And it says, out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So here we see the seven spirits of God. Here we see the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. When we were going through the book of Exodus, we went into great depth in the seven spirits, and we did a full study of the seven spirits of God. Now, if you take any look, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him. Now, let's look at the seven spirits for just one minute. Let's see. If you take any look at the seven spirits, you've got the Spirit of the Lord. Who received the Spirit of the Lord? Anybody remember? Who did we say received the Spirit of the Lord? Nope. Who received the Spirit of the Lord? Yes. Partially. Okay. But Saul. Saul received the Spirit of the Lord. Another one was David. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord was taken off of Saul and given to David? The Spirit of the Lord, what the Spirit of the Lord was a spirit that was given to someone that would show that they had authority over other people. That's what the Spirit of the Lord was all about. Okay, then you have the Spirit of wisdom. Now, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him as a what? As a dove. And it came down upon him as a dove. Now, let me just take a look. Now, Jesus was led in the wilderness by the Spirit, right? He was led in the wilderness by the Spirit. Now, good, I got it. But he was led in by the Spirit. Now, what we need to realize is the Holy Spirit is made up of all seven of these spirits. It's just like the Godhead. It's just like the three in one, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three of those are one God. Now, you've got seven spirits that encompass one Holy Spirit. They are all together one Holy Spirit. So, and we talked about us receiving the Holy Spirit and how that sometimes we have a lot, sometimes we don't have quite as much of each of those spirits. Now, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him. Jesus was led in the wilderness by the Spirit in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus received his power by the Spirit. And that was found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Now, the different spirits, believe it or not, are given to different people for different things. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 28 for just a minute. Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. When God had the tabernacle put up, it says in Exodus chapter 28, verse 3, it says, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments and consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, here we see that God had filled certain people at that time with the spirit of wisdom. What that means is that they had to have the wisdom to know how to make these garments. Now, why was it difficult to make these garments? Yeah. Okay, now think about this. They're in the wilderness, aren't they? They're in the wilderness. There is no textile mills anywhere. And the sewing in the garment had to be out of pure gold thread. They had to beat gold down to where it was as thin as a thread. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, here you're beating this gold down, and you're beating it and beating it and beating it and beating it and beating it, and you get it down to where you can thread a needle with it. I mean, that is astronomical. I mean, they had to have the wisdom of knowing how to do that. Not only that, but they had to have the wisdom to know how to place the stones in the shoulders and in the breastplate. They had to know how to work with gold. They had to know how to work with silver. They had to know just exactly how these garments needed to take and be made and fitted. But God gave them the wisdom to do this. Joshua, he was filled with the spirit of wisdom in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. Now, you have the spirit of understanding is comprehending or knowing what to do with what you've learned in your knowledge. You know, a worker who worked on the Ark of the Covenant had to have the spirit of understanding. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3, I'll go there real quick. It says, "And I have filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all matter of workmanship." Here we see that the person that God wanted to take and head up the building of the Ark of the Covenant and all of the things that go with it, the tabernacle, he had to have these spirits upon him so he knew exactly how to do it. He had to have the wisdom, he had to have the understanding how to do it, and he had to be able to communicate it to people. You know, it's one thing to have head knowledge, but it's something else to be able to communicate it and to do it yourself. And that's what God did. He gave him these spirits so that they were going to be able to do that. Daniel had the spirit of understanding in Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. Daniel was able to take and understand the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was able to take and interpret those dreams so that they didn't die. Also, you got the spirit of counsel or advice, opinion, or instruction given upon request or otherwise for directing the judgment or conduct of another, opinion given upon deliberation or consultation. Isaiah 30, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Now, counsel is something that God allows certain people to have. I think of a preacher. You know, a preacher has to have the spirit of counsel in order to counsel with people and tell them, you know, what's right and what's wrong and things like that. And what we need to realize is that there are an awful lot of people that give their opinions that really don't have any idea what they're talking about. And what we need to understand is that a person who has the spirit of counsel can give advice very easily. The word might means strength, force, or power. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might of his spirit in the inner man. In Micah 3:8, it says, "But truly I am full of power by the spirit of the Lord and judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Here we see the spirit of might. And then you go to the next one, you've got the spirit of knowledge. Knowledge is a clear and certain perception of that which exists or truth of fact. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that knoweth knowledge spareth his words, and a man that understanding is an excellent spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:8 says, "For to one is given the spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, but by the same Spirit." Now, I want you to notice in that verse, it talks about the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge. Two different spirits by one Spirit. That means it's all by the Holy Spirit, but some are given wisdom and some are given knowledge. Now, one thing that I want to get across, and I'm out of time already, but is that God will allow us to have as much spirit as we can handle. And what I mean by that is that all of us receive the Holy Spirit the very moment that we get saved. The very moment that we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, he seals us with the spirit of promise, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. Now, all seven spirits are in us. Now, once we have them, it's up to us to use them. And each one of us use each spirit differently. You know, You know, like Brother Dominic, he might have the spirit of wisdom, and Diane might have the spirit of understanding. And so each of them have the same spirits, but he may use the spirit of wisdom, and she doesn't use her spirit of wisdom, but she uses her spirit of understanding, and he doesn't. It's the same way with the spirit of the Lord. It's the same way with the spirit of counsel and things like that. We receive them all at the same time, but it's how we use those spirits is what God wants to see. Now, there's people that don't use any of them. I mean, you know, they get saved and they don't do anything with anything. You know, they just kind of, you know, fumble and bumble through life. You know what I mean? But there's others that use those spirits to their utmost ability. And, you know, I think of people that years back that used the spirits very well. Daniel, you know, he had this spirit of understanding. And, I mean, he used it very well. You look at David had the spirit of the Lord. He had not only the spirit of the Lord, but he also had the spirit of understanding, he had the spirit of wisdom. And if you look at Solomon, what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. God gave him the spirit of wisdom, and he used that to the utmost for his advantage, so to speak. I mean, he was the richest king to ever live. The only thing that I could never figure out is why he wanted 1,000 wives. I had never figured that out. He had 1,000 wives. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. So he had 1,000 wives. They found his stable. He had 1,000 stalls in one stable. But I got to thinking he had to do that because if they went on a family picnic, he had to have 1,000 horses for his wives to ride. You know what I mean? And so what we need to realize is that all of us receive the Holy Spirit the very moment that we get saved. We receive all 7 spirits. But it's how we use those spirits after we're saved that matters. You know, a lot of people can use them in different ways, and but we need to realize that all of us have all 7 of those spirits. I knew I wasn't going to get anything past verse 4 today. So we're going to continue this next week and the following week and the following and the following week. So make sure that you want to learn, because I guarantee that you're going to get a lot out of this before we get all done. This was just kind of the introduction tonight. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all you've done for us. We just pray, Lord, as we go through this study in the book of Revelation, that we might get much out of it, and we can use it for your honor and your glory. We love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to start back again next Wednesday night with this, and it's good to have everybody here tonight.